Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Your word, indeed, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the entrance of your word gives us light. It gives us understanding. Today, Lord, open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And may our hearts be open to receive that word, to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And we look to you to confirm your word with miracles and signs and wonders. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Praying for results, part two. Before I get into part two, just quickly, in reviewing, last week I shared with you how God loves you so much that He wants to answer your prayers. Amen? God really loves you. Every one of you. Look at somebody and say, God loves you. He really does. But if you're not seeing positive answers to your prayers, you need to change the way you're praying. Amen? Because wrong believing leads to wrong praying. And many people are sincerely praying, but they are praying sincerely wrong. Prayer is in no way an attempt to twist God's arm to persuade Him to do something that He doesn't want to do. But biblical prayer is graciously receiving by faith what God has already done for us. Now, I concluded last week with a verse of Scripture, and I'm going to start with that same verse of Scripture today, and it's Romans 8:32. I want you to look at it very closely. Some of you have heard us talk about meditation and meditating, but I'm going to teach you this morning how to meditate just this one verse for a moment or two. Meditation, the best illustration I can give you, some of you that have been around farms and know how cows chew on grass. They just keep chewing it and chewing it and chewing it and chewing it. I don't know, some of you know more than I do about cows. How many stomachs does a cow have?
Four
stomachs. And so what it does, it swallows it, and then it goes. What's it do? Go from stomach to stomach to stomach and process all of it before?
I think part of their chewing is they're regurgitating.
Yeah, regurgitating, and then breaking it down, trying to get all of the nourishment out of it that they possibly can before it's eliminated. Well, that's kind of what meditation is like. You take a verse of Scripture, you read it, you look at it, you think about it, you look at it again, you read it some more, you meditate on it some more, until finally you get all the nourishment out of it that you can. That's kind of a picture of what biblical meditation is. So let's look at Romans 8:32, and it says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Now, I'm telling you, you could meditate on this verse all day long, but I'm just going to meditate on it for just a moment. Break it down. Look at it in your Bible. I read it from the New American Standard Version. You may be looking at the New International Version or the King James Version, New King James Version, Amplified, Living Bible, whatever. Whatever you've got in front of you right now, look at it. Look at it, stare at it, meditate, think about it. It says He. Well, who is He He's talking about? The He that He's talking about here is God the Father. He who did not spare His own Son. We know He's talking about God, our Heavenly Father. It said He did not spare. Meditate on that. Think about that. God does not spare. God doesn't do things sparingly. He does things lavishly. He does things in a big way. When you pray, you should be praying and expecting results, and the results that you should be expecting should be great results. Do not limit God in your life any longer. I am guilty and have been guilty most of my life of small thinking because I grew up that way. I grew up with a poverty mentality. I grew up not really understanding the awesomeness of God. I knew that, oh, God is almighty, we can say that. But what does that really mean? When you begin to think, and I've been reading and studying and meditating on a lot of things lately, but when we think about how small our planet is in comparison to, let's say, the Milky Way galaxy. Our planet is part of the Milky Way galaxy, but I didn't realize there's at least 10 billion more galaxies out there. And you multiply the stars, they're just innumerable. And that's God's creation. That's His handiwork. And as far as we know, by revelation of the Scripture, as far as we know at this point, we are the only planet in all of God's creation that's inhabited by people. What is man that thou art mindful of him? and the Son of Man, that thou hast visited him. We are so special to God. He loves us so much that he spares nothing. God's not cheap. Hello?
Amen.
God's not cheap. God wants to take care of you.
Amen.
He loves you so much. Every one of you that have children have something in your heart that says, I want my children to have better than I did. I want my children to have more than I did. And sometimes we get accused of spoiling our children. But do you know, I like what Dr. James Dobson said years ago about spoiling our children. He said, we don't spoil our children by giving them too much stuff. He said, we spoil our children by giving them too little discipline. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We don't spoil them by giving them too much stuff. We spoil them by giving them too little discipline. In other words, we don't give them boundaries. Instead of saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and then we do something about it, we should only say, don't do it one time, and that's it. That's the boundary. Don't do it one time. If you do it, there are consequences. Now, I grew up that way, but I'm not using my life as an example because I wasn't disciplined the right way. I was basically abused. If I didn't, I got the back of my dad's hand. I got a belt. I got a foot. I was hurt. And I grew up fearing my father and not having a good relationship with him until after I was born again. And people used to say, well, your heavenly father loves you. It's like an earthly father. So I grew up for the first 5 years of Christianity thinking if I upset my heavenly father, I was going to get the back of his hand. I was going to get his foot. It took me a long time to realize that God really, really loves me as a person. And everything that he did through Jesus Christ, he did it for me. And you need to understand that God loves you as an individual and as a person. And everything that he did it for you. He wants you to have his best. He has spared nothing when it comes to you. He's pulled out all the stops. He's given you his very best. When he gave Jesus Christ, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Meditate on that, for us all. Because if he did it for one, he did it for everyone. And if he did something incredible for one, and you don't think you're getting your fair share, it's probably because that person has spent more time not earning God's favor, but understanding God's favor. See, there's a difference. That's what revelation is. It's revealing something. And as you begin to get a revelation of God, you understand that he is no respecter of persons, but he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So if somebody's getting more than you, it's simply because they're putting more time in, not earning it, but understanding it. You got that? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Everything God did it for every one of you. He did it for me. He did it for Diana. He did it for Adam. He did it for Lizelle. He did it for Bob. He did it for Brad. He did it for Dwayne. He did it for every one of us equally. Now, if we're not getting our fair share, it's not God's fault. But God is saying, come and learn from me. Because he who spared not the best that he had, but delivered him up for every single one of us. Now watch the rest of this. Keep meditating. How will he not also? Also means it's included in this. Also. How will he not also with him? With who? With his son. God the Father didn't spare his son, and with his son freely give us all things. Look at somebody and smile real big and say freely three times. Freely, freely, freely. You know what freely means? It means freely. Oh my goodness, freely. I know what you know. You know what it means because you're always looking for something free. Amen? I mean, free is the best, right? Hallelujah. It means I don't have to pay for it. Don't have to pay for it. You don't have to pay for it because somebody else paid for it for you. Everything that God did, and he spared nothing. He gave his very best, and he did it for every one of you. And that's not just so you can go to heaven, but so you can have life and have it abundantly here and now. He freely, through Jesus, gives us all things. Now, there's another part of that to meditate on. All things, what does all things mean? It means what it says. See, the Bible isn't that hard to understand. All things means all things. Freely means freely. All of us means all of us. So, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us? That's you and I, all of us, all things. Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and the Apostle Peter said this, it comes to us through the knowledge of Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we understand Jesus, the more we know that we get salvation through Jesus. We get healing through Jesus. We get deliverance through Jesus. We get our prayers answered through Jesus. We get our mortgage paid off. We get our rent paid. We get our student loans paid off. We get our cars paid off. We get money. Look at somebody and say, we get money. How many of you know that we need money in this life? Amen? And there's nothing wrong with money. We need to understand that money is not the root of all evil. It's the love or the lust after money that's the root of all evil. But money in and of itself has no personality. Money takes on the personality of the person that holds it. If you're a bad person and you got money, you'll do bad things with that money. If you're a good person and you got money, you'll do good things with that money. The money doesn't have a personality. The money does what the person who has it wants to do with it. Amen? Why would God not want you to have money? God wants you to have money. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the wicked is laid up in store for the righteous. God wants to transfer the wealth of this world into his children's hands so that in these last days, the latter house will be more glorious than the former house. God is going to transfer supernaturally money into the church to preach the gospel to the world, and then he'll come. We're about to see an incredible move of wealth in this world. And you're looking out there, and if you're letting your thoughts be dictated by what's on the evening news, and all the economy's bad, and the gas prices are going up, so on and so forth. Brother Joe Jordan said the other day, he hears people complaining, oh, the gas is going up to $4 a gallon, going up to $5 a gallon. He said, if you get into the mentality of being fearful and complaining and being fearful, he said, what you should be doing is no matter how high the gas prices go, you should be thanking God that you have the money to buy it. Right. Amen? Thank God I got the money to pay for it. Amen? See, look on the positive side, not the negative side. Don't murmur and complain like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. They still got it, but they got it begrudgingly. But let's be thanking God, praising God, worshiping God. He meets all of our needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Amen? So I'm going to have everything that I need, not only for myself and for my family and for the next generation too, but until Jesus comes back, we're going to have what we need to get His Word to the rest of this world. We're going to have to change the way we think about some things. Amen? You got to meditate on this verse. Meditate on this verse. Don't let that go over your head. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Look at what this verse is saying. Look at what it means and grab hold of it. This verse is intended to build up your faith and to encourage confidence in prayer. Last week I quoted from Matthew 21, 22. Jesus said, "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, does anybody remember what I told you the word ask means? That word ask in the Greek? Anyone, say it out loud if you remember. What's the word ask mean? Were we paying attention? What did it mean, Craig? Demand. Look at somebody and say demand. And all things you demand in prayer, believing, you will receive. You say, oh, I can't demand. That's why you're not getting your prayers answered. See, when we say demand, we're not demanding God to do something. Because God's already done everything He's going to do. What we're doing is demanding our adversary, the devil, to take his hands off of what God's done. Let go of it. Now let me give you some proof text here. Luke 16:16, Jesus said this, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John," speaking of John the Baptist. He said, "Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." Now that's the New American Standard Version. But if you go back and look at several translations, the word forcing, everyone is forcing his way into it. It's the same root word for the word ask, which literally translated means demand. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is demanding his way into it. I'm demanding my way into the kingdom of God. I demand to have my rights as a child of God. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I shared that passage last week too, but I want to review it. It says, 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will." Now again, the King James translators, others translators, they use this word ask, but it can be interchangeable with the Greek word translated demand. So let's replace it with demand. "This is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we demand anything according to His will." Again, we're not demanding God to do anything. What we're doing is saying, I want to line up with the will of God. I'm demanding the devil take his sickness and disease off of my body. Why? Because by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. That's why. I demand my healing. I demand it. Are you getting this? "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we demand, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we demand, we know that we have the request that we have demanded from Him." Again, we're not demanding God. We're demanding the devil to take his hands off of what God has done. God has given it to us. The devil's trying to keep it from us, and we need to take authority. Prayer needs to be specific if you expect to get specific results. You need to be specific about what you're asking for. So many times people will say to me as a pastor, "Well, Pastor, remember me in your prayers. Pray for me." Well, how can I do that unless you tell me what you want me to pray for? Or how about people that come up to you and say, "Well, I have an unspoken prayer request. Will you agree with me?" Well, no, I won't. I used to be polite, but now I'm not. I'm just real. I won't agree with unspoken prayer requests because I don't know what you're asking. You might be asking for your spouse to die or something. You know, I'm not going to agree with you about that. Hello? Do you hear what I'm saying? And so we need to be specific when we pray. And we need to pray according to God's word, according to God's will. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said this, "Ask," and there again, there's that Greek word, demand. Demand, ask, demand, "and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives," or everyone who demands receives. In other words, if you're demanding what rightfully belongs to you, you have every right to it. Again, don't misunderstand me. We're not telling God what to do. God has already done what He's going to do. What we're doing is demanding that the devil take his hands off our property. The devil take his sickness and disease. The devil take his poverty. The devil take his lies. He is a thief. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I've come to give you life." Verse 8, "For everyone who asks..." Everyone who demands receives. "He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." You see, prayer is useless unless you're truly connecting with God. Prayer's not doing you any good unless you are truly connecting with God. Listen, I'm not going to... I don't mean in any way to criticize the way some people pray, but I've prayed a lot of ways over the last 40 years, and I'm kind of narrowing it down to what works and what doesn't. And you know, I don't think it does much good to just buy a prayer book and read prayers. Maybe they were inspired when they were first written, but what God wants is communication with you from your heart, not out of a book, from somebody else's ideas. And that's why, forgive me if this offends you, but if you're just praying a rosary and repeating something over and over and over again, you're not praying, you're chanting.
Amen. Amen.
You're just saying words that are not connecting with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
You're just chanting, and you're really not connecting with God. Prayer is meant to be a dialogue, not a monologue. So when you pray, you got to spend equal time listening. You know, if you set up an appointment with anybody, maybe it's your dentist, maybe it's your doctor, maybe it's your gynecologist, maybe it's your principal at the school, maybe it's with your pastor, whoever. You got an appointment with somebody, and you say the appointment is at 10 a.m., and you get there at 10 a.m., and you walk in, and you sit down, and you just start talking, and you don't stop, say, for a half hour or an hour, and when you get done talking, you shut up, you get up, and you leave. You don't ever give that person a chance to say anything back. That would be kind of rude, wouldn't it? I mean, you had an appointment so this person could help you. But yet we treat prayer that way with God. Well, I'm going to get my hour in, or I'm going to get my 15 minutes in. And I talk to God, and then when I'm done, that's it. I leave. I never give God the opportunity to talk to me. I just give God all this information as if he's dumb and didn't know it already. How many of you know God already knows everything, and you're not telling him anything new? Nothing takes him by surprise. So when you pray, spend equal time listening. Make it a dialogue, not a monologue. The Lord also desires to speak with every one of his children. He wants to talk to you. People often ask the question, how long should I pray? How long should I pray? If we're not careful, we can get into ego and pride things. I pray an hour a day. I pray 2 hours a day. I pray 3 hours a day. I pray 5 hours a day. What we're trying to do is elevate ourselves and say, I pray longer than you do. Well, that's not going to gain you anything. Really, it's not. With that attitude, it's wasted words. You don't have to pray long to be effective. Did you know that? Think of some of the most powerful prayers that Jesus ever prayed, and they were very short. How about the prayer that he prayed at the tomb of Lazarus? It was three words, and it brought life back from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. It worked. How about he's out on the boat? Another three-word prayer. The storm was raging. They thought they were drowning. He said, peace, be still. Three words. Lazarus, come forth. Peace, be still. Delivering a demon, he said, shut up and come out. Five words. When you're talking to demons, you have to use a few more words. One of the most effective prayers that some of us can ever pray is a one-word prayer. You know what it is? Help! Because that's where we're at, right? We need it now. Peter prayed a three-word prayer when he was walking on the water, but he lost his bearings, took his eyes off Jesus, started sinking in the water. What did he say? Lord, save me. Blub, blub, blub. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him back up on the water. His prayer got answered, didn't it? Three words. And then he was drinking water. But Jesus got him back up on the water and walked him back to the boat. You see, it's not quality of prayer. It's not quantity of prayer. It's quality of prayer. It's not the quantity. It's not the time. But it's the quality that you spend. And so think about this. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says these words about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. He said, but when you pray, go into your inner room. Now, that can be a place, or that can be the inner room of your house, your heart. You just close your eyes and shut yourself in with God wherever you are. But he said, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. There's nothing wrong with praying for an hour, but you know, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said to his disciples, "Could you not tarry with me for 1 hour?" He was not setting up a precedence for prayer. He was just saying, you know what? They're going to come and get me in an hour. It'd be nice if you guys hung out and prayed with me this last hour before I go to the cross. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They went back to sleep. In all of Jesus' ministry, he was a man of prayer. But in all of the four Gospels, there are only two times that he spent a whole night in prayer. I'm learning some of these things from Andrew Walmack's book on prayer, but he said in all four Gospels recorded it, so it looks like it happened 8 times. But he said literally it only happened 2 times. And the prayer is more for fellowship with the Father. It wasn't pouring out your heart and complaining. I know this because I shared this with you before. I mean, I was so zealous and on fire doing things more on a spur of the moment, not so much inspired by God, but God in His mercy looks at us and He has to laugh and He humors us. First time I went to Israel, everybody was going to bed at night, 11 o'clock at night. I slipped out of my hotel room and I got a cab and I asked him, "Take me to the Garden of Gethsemane." Well, of course, everything's closed, you know, midnight. But I just had this in my mind that I was going to do this. And so 11 o'clock at night, I climb over the iron gate into the Garden of Gethsemane where the fig trees are, olive trees are, the place where Jesus prayed. And I prayed all night. I stayed there on my knees. I even grabbed me a bunch of rocks and built myself a little altar and poured oil on it and knelt down and prayed and hugged those rocks, prayed in tongues. I prayed till the sun came up. The reason I stopped praying was because the sun came up and the Muslims started praying over their loudspeakers and it annoyed me. So I climbed back over the gate and got a cab and went back to the hotel and went to sleep. 6 o'clock in the morning. I spent the whole night in prayer. And oh, it was a nice experience, but what I was hoping was Jesus would come walking out from behind one of those trees and talk to me, but He didn't. But it was a good experience, but you know, God just humored me. I could see now He was probably sitting up there going, "Oh my gosh, what's He doing now? All right, go ahead, have fun. Pile up your little rocks, pour out your oil, say your little things, and have fun." Those prayers didn't mean any more than if I would have been back in my room laying in a bed or sitting in the bathroom. You know, not the location or the position, but it's what's coming out of your heart. But my heart was sincere, so He honored my prayers. And that's the thing that we need to understand. Prayer is communicating with the Lord from our heart something that is of true meaning, not vainless repetition. Certain, quote, religions call their people to get down on a carpet and pray 3 times a day, pointing in a certain direction, saying the same things over and over and over and over again. Then when they get done praying, they get up, roll up the rug, and go out and look for somebody to kill. I know it sounds harsh, but Jesus teaches us to pray in a way that develops a relationship with our Creator and our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much that He did not spare the best He had, but He gave Him for every one of us, so that also through Him we could freely partake of all of the blessing that God has to offer to every one of us. Do you understand that? But what you need to do is to be bold in your prayer. Prayer is developing that relationship, that intimate communion with our Heavenly Father. In that environment, in that kind of an environment, our needs just get met. We don't have to focus so much on, "My name is Jimmy, I'll take all you give me." No, but we can praise and worship and honor Him. And remember, our Heavenly Father is available 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. Think about this. 24 hours a day, the blood of Jesus Christ has given us access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of Almighty God. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence," that word is boldness, "to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that gives us access into the presence of our Heavenly Father. So the question we ask is, how long should I pray? Well, our prayers really should be an open and an ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that we should pray without ceasing. Now, how do we do that? We do that by realizing that prayer is not some physical posturing that we have to get down on our knees or on our face or be in a church building. Although those things are good, nothing wrong with them, but that's not the only way and the only place that you can pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "Rejoice always." Do you know that it takes the same amount of muscle power to smile as it does to frown? Amen? And you've got a choice. You can rejoice always or you can complain always. You can look for things to complain about or you can just rejoice in the goodness of God. If you complain, you'll get more of the same. If you rejoice, you'll get more of the same. The more things to rejoice about. So he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice he didn't say for everything, but he said in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will. Be thankful. Be thankful in everything that happens, because through Jesus Christ, you are victorious. You're always going to come out on top. You're always going to succeed. You're not going to fail. However it may appear that you are failing right now, it's just an opportunity for God to turn it around and work a miracle so that you can be a living testimony to others that God has never given up on you. He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." So start looking at your circumstances a little bit differently. From now on, instead of complaining about what's going on, start worshiping God, praising God, and pray without ceasing. Praying for results in part one, we learn that we can speak to mountains and command them to be removed. We can demand some things. Notice in praying for results part two, we quoted from Romans 8:32, "He who spared not his only son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" That all things really is all inclusive. So what's going on in your life right now? What is the mountain in your life right now? Is it a mountain of debt? Then really demand that mountain to be removed. Don't pray and plead with God, "Oh God, please give me money. Oh God, please send me money. Oh God, let me get those six numbers, oh God. Oh God, give me the Powerball. Oh God." That's not how he's going to do it, sweetheart. God's not into gambling. Hello. He doesn't have to gamble. He's a sure thing. What you need to do is start speaking to the mountain. You know what you can do? Get your bills together, lay hands on them, and declare them paid in Jesus' name. You say, "Does it work?" Well, it does. I'm working on it right now, taking them one at a time, going through them. God's blessing me, and God's going to bless you too. He's already blessed you. You just need to start demanding some things. I demand the devil take his hands off my money. You see, I'm a tither. I'm a giver. I'm a generous giver. I give because I want to. And I'm going to start demanding the devil take his hands off of my harvest. My harvest is on its way. And yours is too, if you'll believe it. You'll start believing that God wants you to have all of the things that He's provided for all of His children. God is not unrighteous. God is not cruel. God is not unfair. You can have whatever you believe Him for. And if you see others that seem to be getting more, it's only because they understand it a little better. So thank God, they should be an inspiration to you that it really does work. And if it worked for them, it'll work for you. Don't begrudge the blessing that other people have. Say, "You know what? Praise God, if they can get it, I can get it too." Amen? God meant them to be an inspiration to you. Not an aggravation, but an inspiration. So start thanking God that your time has come and God's going to meet your needs. Pray without ceasing. How long should you pray? Don't put any time on it again. Turn off your stopwatch and just start enjoying your presence, your time in His presence. Worship Him and praise Him. You know, if you love somebody, you just want to spend time with them. I love my wife and I love spending time with her. Yesterday she went shopping by herself. I missed her. Had to go pick her up. Bring her home. When you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. And when you're spending time with them, it doesn't mean you're always talking to them either. Isn't it nice to be able to sit down with somebody and just know that you're with somebody, that you enjoy their company, and you don't have to entertain them with words or song and dance or anything? They're just there. You enjoy their presence. We see, that's what prayer really is. It's communion. It's intimate relationship. It's intimate fellowship. And you can spend time with God and you don't have to be rattling off to Him all the time. Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, shut up. Anyway. No, God is so patient, so tolerant, so loving, so merciful, so kind. And He walks through us through all these stages of growth that we're going through. But that's what He really wants, is He wants every one of us to grow up into mature sons and daughters. And if we love Him, let's just spend time with Him. When you wake up in the morning, say good morning to Him. And then invite Him to spend the day with you. And then when you have time, yes, do a devotional. Read the Word. Get some things off your chest. Talk to Him. But then don't let that be the end of it. Invite Him to go to work with you or go to school with you or go wherever you're going, because He's there anyway. You might as well enjoy His presence while you're there. If you start practicing the presence of God, it'll keep you out of trouble. Because when you know He's there and His presence is there, you're less tempted to do things that you shouldn't do. Amen? People used to ask me a long time ago, you know, when I first started pastoring, is it okay to go to these movies? Is it okay to go to the bar? Is it okay to go to this dance? Is it okay to do this? I said, you can do anything that Jesus will do. You want to go to the movie? Take Jesus with you. See what He thinks of it. You want to go dancing? Take Jesus dancing with you. Do all things unto the glory of God. If you have peace in your heart that the Lord is with you in it, then go ahead and do it. You realize as we grow and we mature, there are certain things that we can allow. Whatever your heart doesn't condemn you in, you're allowing. But don't use your liberty to destroy somebody else's faith. We could get into Romans chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 along there where he talks about that we shouldn't be judging, you know, another person's servant, because God is able to make His servant stand. But what we should judge is that we don't allow our liberty to be a stumbling block to somebody else. Paul said, I know that all things are pure in and of themselves. He said, it's okay to eat certain meats or drink wine or whatever. But he said, if my eating or my drinking causes my brother to stumble, the brother for whom Christ died, he said, then I won't touch it as long as the world stands. I'll eat no meat and drink no wine if it causes my brother to stumble. In other words, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and do it in love, considering the people that you're trying to minister to. Because God loves you and accepts you based on the blood of Jesus, not on your performance, not on what you do, but in whom you have believed. And be persuaded He's able to keep what you've committed unto Him against that day. Now, Lord willing, next week, it'll be part three of praying for results, and we're going to be talking more in depth. I'm not going to tell you what about, but I already know, and it's going to be good. So come back next week expecting this third part of this praying for results to really top off everything that you've been learning about prayer. But start putting to practice what you've been learning. Start believing that God wants you to have all things in Christ. He's provided it, and start demanding what belongs to you. Demand the devil to take his hands off your body. I was listening, Lizelle and I were listening to Joseph Prince last night on a podcast that he had, and he was talking about Elijah in James chapter 5. He said, you know, Elijah was a man of like passion. He was just like us. But he earnestly prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he earnestly prayed again that it would rain, and it did. And you know what? That word earnestly, he did a Greek study on it, And I didn't include it, but I'm throwing this in extra, no cost to you guys. But that word earnestly is also the same Greek word which means ask, which means demand. Elijah demanded that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Then he demanded that it would rain, and it did. He was also saying that there are things in our life that we can demand. He said, you don't like those wrinkles on your face? Demand that they go in Jesus' name. You don't like that bald head? Demand that hair grow. I'm going to start practicing that right away. In fact, Lizelle was all over my head last night laying hands on. No, really, speak to those things, those debts in your life, those problems in your life. You got a tumor in your body. Joseph Prince was talking about a skin rash that he had. That just, you know, he said, I put up with it for a long time. And he said, till finally one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, how long are you going to put up with that? And he goes, I don't know. I didn't really think about it. He said, well, speak to it and command it to go. So he said, every day I just started speaking to it. Every single day I just started commanding that rash to go away. And he said, over a period of time, it was several days, maybe a week or two, he said, one morning I got up, and when I was in the bathroom washing my face, I looked up and saw that it was disappeared. He said, I didn't even know when it happened, but it was gone. Never came back again. We need to be persistent. We need to take. The kingdom of God is taken by force, by forceful believing, forceful acting, commanding the devil to give up the ground that he's illegally squatting on. Amen? He's a trespasser. He's a liar. He's a thief. That he's got to give back when you catch him. Amen? Let's bow our heads this morning. Close your eyes for just a moment. Think about what you've heard. Let it sink in. Please do your homework like I ask you to. Read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 when you get home sometime today. And then go back and meditate some more on Romans 8, 32. Begin to realize that your prayers can get results when you stop praying religiously and start praying in relationship with the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters here in this congregation at Lawrence Christian Center that we all receive a deeper revelation of your love and compassion and mercy and grace for every one of us, for our children, for our marriages, for our parents, for our extended family, for our co-workers and our peers, and the people we meet in the marketplace that we don't even know their names. You've called us all to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to be lights that shine, to be salt that brings preservation, to be a beacon of hope to those who have lost hope. Help us to be an encouragement to our family and friends. Help us to see things through your eyes, to understand your will and your word. Help us to be generous givers of ourselves, our time, our talents, and our abilities. Help us to invest generously in the kingdom of God so that we will indeed reap a bountiful harvest. May your blessing, which makes us truly rich and you add no sorrow with it, be upon every home here as we endeavor to learn to pray effectively in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.